children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years, and that time had now come to the end. Moses had been taken up on the mountain of God, had communed with the Lord. The Lord had given him a glimpse of the promised land, then he had taken him home. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. And since that time, two significant events had taken place. Number one, God had appeared to Joshua and had told Joshua in strong terms that you can count on me. Some three times he tells him to be strong and courageous and to not be afraid. He says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, just like I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. And we read in verse 9 of the first chapter, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then the second thing that's happened, after Joshua receives his personal recommendation from God, the people receive a recommendation from the two spies who enter into the land. Now, the last time this happened, things didn't go well. The 12 spies went into the land, and they came back with a report that said, oh, we can't do this, we can't do this. We seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. And so that led to, among other things, wandering in the wilderness. Well, now these two spies go over, and they get the message from Rahab, that everyone is scared to death of you guys. Everybody's heart is melting. And so God tells Joshua, you can count on me. And then they receive this positive report from the spies. And now they're camped out there right beside the Jordan River. They're about to enter into the promised land. And Joshua gives instructions to all of his commanders. He says, I want you to go. I want you to go throughout all the camps. And I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to tell everybody you need to keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant. And don't get too close. You need to keep your distance, but you keep your eye on the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever the Ark goes, you go. You need to follow the Ark. And the Ark of the Covenant was this wooden box that had inside it the Ten Commandments. And you need to follow it because, he says, and it sounds ominous, but I don't think it's intended to be, because you've not gone this way before. You're going to a place that you've never been. When they've been out wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, my guess is they might have seen a couple of things more than once. But he says, now, this place that you're going, you've never been there before. And then he says, you need to sanctify yourself. And I don't know if that means that they were supposed to take some kind of ceremonial bath or if they were supposed to offer a sacrifice, but you need to get right. You need to sanctify yourself. You need to make yourself holy. And then he says, because the Lord your God is going to do wonders among you tomorrow. And then we pick up the story here in Joshua 3, verse 14. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. And now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap far off at Adam. And this is most likely a city about 20 miles upstream. So I'm not sure exactly, I mean, we know what happens, but exactly how it happened. But so the waters have stopped way upstream. And he says, now in case you're not sure where that is, that's the city that is beside Zarethan. While those flowing toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. And then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And while all Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan. How amazing would it have been to have been present that day, and you're following, you're keeping your eye on the Ark of the Covenant, and you see the priest, and when they put their foot in the water, something happens. And again, I'm not sure exactly what the time frame was, but something happens. I don't think it just stopped immediately, but maybe it slows up precipitously, and then it's just a trickle. But you know, when they put their foot in the water, something amazing is transpiring. And everybody, we're told later, everybody crosses over the Jordan River that's at flood stage. Now, normally, the Jordan River is really not much of a river at all, but it's at flood. It's kind of like all of our rivers right now, and it's really, really wide. And then continuing on in chapter 4, when the entire nation had finished crossing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Select 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the place where you camp tonight.' Then Joshua summoned the 12 men from the Israelites, whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, one for each of the tribes of the Israelites, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off in front of the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the Israelites a memorial forever." And as we read the rest of the story, it seems like that you had two piles of stones. That you had all of the individuals, one from each tribe, in a highly symbolic act. They go out into the middle of the river. They take a stone, then they bring it to the shoreline, and they pile those 12 stones up. But it seems like also that they put a pile in the middle of the river as well. And so they're crossing over in this momentous occasion, and Joshua's making sure that they memorialize this, so that they've got a story, so that in the future when their children say, "What's the deal here? What went on here?" Children who weren't there that day. What do you say to kids who weren't around when it all happened? Well, this is what you say. This reminds you of the story. And again, picking up again in verse 19, the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they had taken out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal, saying to the Israelites, "When your children ask their parents in time to come, 'What do these stones mean?' then you shall let your children know, 'Israel crossed over the Jordan here on dry ground.'" So the stones remind you of the story. You have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. All of us, hopefully, have stories. All of us have these events that transpired in our life, something that happened back then, back when, and we can then tell that story. And it's not just a story of something that happened in the past, but it's also a story that reminds us of who we are now. I have a friend who tells the story of how she married relatively late in life, and then she had children relatively late in life, and her firstborn was sick. And she wound up going to some kind of a revival. I remember her describing the revival preacher as a Pentecostal preacher, and she took that child to that Pentecostal preacher, and he prayed over that child. And that child wasn't sick ever again, not with that particular illness. And that story that is told over and again, my guess is that she has told that story to almost every person that she's ever spent any amount of time with. It's a story of the past, but it's also a story that helps define who she is right now. There was this time. And so Israel has this story. There was this time when we crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground. For the Lord your God, verse 23, "The Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you crossed over. And as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we crossed over." So one story leads to another story. So they're telling their kids about crossing over the Jordan River. And then they wind up telling them, "Well, you know," and that reminds me of another story that my grandfather told me about when they were leaving Egypt. An even more momentous occasion where they're leaving Egypt and they cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. And the Red Sea story is told significantly more in the Old Testament than is this story about the Jordan. So, the Lord your God. So it's not just a cool story. It's a story about God. The Lord your God dried up the waters. That's how we crossed over on dry ground, because of something that the Lord did. And then verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Now, I know that there are a fair number of you in the room this morning. You're really not into history. History was just classes that you had to take in high school, and you had to take two courses in college, and you knocked those out. You took the easiest ones you could. You memorized all of the dates for the final. You hoped that there weren't any essay tests on the final, because you sure didn't understand any of it, but you could remember 1492. And so I know that there are a fair number of you that you really aren't into history. And it's just taking everything within me not to shame you this morning, but I'm going to try not to do that. I personally think it's a character flaw, but we won't go there today. But I know that several of you in the room, you don't really care that when they were widening the road right over here that they found Indian remains from 500 years ago. And you're thankful that you only had two children, because that meant that you only had to make two school field trips to the Carter House down in Franklin. If you'd had to go down there and see those bullet holes for a third time, you know, that would have just been all that you... And the fact that if you had been standing on our front porch in 1864, in the middle of December, you would have seen Confederate soldiers streaming over those hills right over there. They would have been coming over Shy's Hill and all those other hills. And about mid-morning, if you had been at the intersection of Old Hickory and Granny White, you would have seen all of those ragged Confederate soldiers fleeing the Union forces in Nashville. And some of you, you wouldn't have even gone out on the front porch. So, I mean, I understand... I mean, I'm not trying to shame you, but I understand or the fact that this is just what is remarkable to me. So you think about those soldiers fleeing in 1864, and then you fast forward only 23 years, only 23 years, and they finished building that white clapboard building right around the corner, just about the driveway at the Forest Hills City Hall up there. And they meet for the first time, I think, in October of 1887. But this story reminds us that the point is not, oh man, there were really some cool things that happened back then. No, the point of the story is the Lord is mighty. That's why you retell the story. Because the Lord is mighty. And then the last phrase there in verse 24, and so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's why you retell the stories, which reminds you of another story and another story. Because telling these stories, remembering these stories, is then helping you to orient yourself correctly so that you can face the future. It's not just about, oh, this happened back here and isn't this wonderful. No, it's you tell this story because it reminds you how you're supposed to live. And then the events just start cascading in chapter 5. We read in verse 1 that all of the kings, every one of them, all of their hearts melted. And then second, all of the males Israelites were circumcised. All the previous generation had been circumcised back in Egypt. Well, guess what? All of them had died. And so now you've got all of these people who've been wandering for 40 years, and they've not received circumcision. And so they spend some time, and they are all circumcised. And it says that God rolled away their disgrace. And then they reached back into the past, and before they proceeded into the future, then they took the Passover meal. which was reminding them of something that had happened 40 years before when that death angel came and you put the blood on the doorpost, and the blood on the doorpost allowed that angel to pass over you. And so you participate in this meal, just like we participate in a meal every Sunday. You participate in this meal, and this meal reminds you of what God has done. And then something really interesting happens. The manna stops. They've not had to bake bread for 38 years or so. He just wake up in the morning and walk out, just pick it up off the ground. One day you pick up double because the manna's not going to fall on the Sabbath day. And so you go out and you pick the bread up and you eat it. And now, oh, there's a new day now. Now the manna has stopped, and it says that they eat of the produce of the land. And then God comes to Joshua for a second time. And there's this warrior, and he's girded for battle. And Joshua says, "You for us or against us?" And he says, "Oh yeah, I'm for you." And then he tells him, just like Moses had been told years before, "You better take off your shoes. Because where you're standing right now is holy ground." And then, now, Jericho was shut up inside and out because of the Israelites. No one came out and no one went in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have handed Jericho over to you, along with its king and soldiers." The purpose of the memorial was not so that everybody could sit around and talk about all those wonderful times. They didn't set up those 12 stones so some guys could sit around a fireplace or some campfire at some point in the future and say, "Oh man, y'all remember that? That was something, wasn't it?" My tribe was one of the first tribes to go across, and it was, I know it was dry ground, but let's be honest. I mean, it was just mud. And I remember my sandal coming off once and twice and three times, and finally I just took my sandals off and I just walked across my bare feet. And who was our representative? Who was our guy, our tribe who picked up the stone? For the life of me, I cannot remember. Oh man, those were good times. That's not the point of the memorial. They gathered those stones, and they set up those 12 stones in the middle of that river. And they gathered the stones, and they set up those 12 stones on the side of the river, not just so they could remember all of the good times. No, they're memorializing the past because they're getting ready for battle. They are walking across the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to take the promised land. This memorial is certainly about the past, but this memorial is also something which is pointing to the future. Dead churches, dying churches, all they have are memories. A church that is alive has memories, and a church that is alive has a future. And so the stones remind you, guess what? He took care of you back then, and he is going to take care of you now. And so corporately as a church, we have a future. What is God calling us to? Where would God have us take the next step? What does God want for us as a people? And then we have a future individually. My guess is that any number of you over the last few weeks have had your world rocked as we've gone through this series of Awaken Nashville. And as you've prayed and as you've fasted, and God has done something in your heart, and He's lit you up, and something has happened, and something has happened that you really did not think could ever happen to you again. We met with someone this past Wednesday. Someone who's self-described as having hit rock bottom at some time within the last year, 14 months. And now God has rescued that individual and rescued that marriage and rescued that family. And I wrote this down immediately when the guy said it. He says that he, talking about God, he continues to surprise me every day. There's a story preacher's been telling for a long time about this tour group that's in Westminster Cathedral. And the tour guide is talking about all the amazing things that happened there at Westminster and when it was built and how long it took to be built and who's buried there and just going on. And I would have loved to have been there. And in the middle of the tour and in the middle of talking about everything that's happened in the past, somebody supposedly piped up, some good church-going woman from the United States piped up and said, over the voice of the other tour guide, said, has anybody been saved here lately? About a year and a half ago, I had an experience one day when I was praying. I'm pretty sure I never said anything about it. I was downstairs in the youth room praying. Usually when I'm praying here in the building, I come here in the auditorium. But occasionally somebody's in here. Occasionally they're cleaning up the room. And then sometimes I just like to go down to the youth room, and I'll walk around the youth room. And I will think about the youth group, and I'll pray for all the coaches and the youth ministers and all the kids on top of my four families for that day. And so on this day, I was walking around the room, and I was praying for the youth group, and then I was also thinking about my children who've come through the youth program. And on that day, because my son had graduated about a year before, I was particularly thinking about my son and how thankful I was for his youth ministers and for his coaches, and I could see all the memorabilia scattered everywhere, and there's this from this year at camp and this year at camp, and at some point, I'm sure I got a little weepy. This past Tuesday, speaking of weepy, this past Tuesday I watched Won't You Be My Neighbor, that documentary about Fred Rogers. Oh my goodness. Oh, wow. So I watched it by myself. Vicki had already seen it, so I'm watching it by myself down the hallway. She's watching probably some Bible program or something down in the bedroom. And so I'm watching Won't You Be My Neighbor. And so I finished and dried my eyes, and I went back and I said, I just had me a little cry. And my wife said, I know, I could hear you. Stop. That's like the last thing I wanted to hear. You're supposed to ignore that. Don't pay attention to that. I could hear. So I'm sure on that day that I was a little weepy. In the youth room, they have all these pictures. In fact, I just saw this. I don't think we stole this. I think somebody gave it to us. So they have pictures like this down in the youth room. This is my son, probably in Honduras at the children's home. And so they put these photographs up, blow them up. You got them in the hallway. You got them in the room. And the reason I know that I was praying in the room around August or September is because they had a new batch of pictures. They had just graduated the class after my son's, and so now you got a new group of seniors. And I'm walking around, I'm going, yeah, I know that kid, and I know his parents, I know him. And then it just hit me. It was the strangest thing. I had just been awash in nostalgia land and Thanksgiving, and that certainly is appropriate, but then it just hit me. Youth group is for kids now. We only have them 6 years. They're only in the youth group for 6 years, and then we send them out to whatever it is we're going to send them out to. Another class had already graduated after my son, and I'm walking through this room, and I'm thinking about the past, and it's great to think about the past, but let's be sure that we think about right now. Children's ministry is for children right now. My daughter, one of my daughters, never was even in that youth room that I was walking through and having me a little cry that day. She was never even in that room. That room wasn't even built when she was in the youth group. And I prayed over her third child this morning. Church is about what God is involved now. This memorial, as we memorialize this afternoon at 4 o'clock, it is to remind us of what God is doing in our midst now. What did Joshua tell the people? He didn't say, you just bask in the glow of this wonderful event. He said, sanctify yourself. Because the Lord God will do wonders. When? Tomorrow. The Lord God will do wonders tomorrow. Man alive, am I thankful for all of those who made the move and made this place possible 50 years ago. But I'm more thankful for what God will do tomorrow. Sanctify yourself and wait and see what He will do. Lord, we pray. We pray a prayer of thanksgiving for those who've gone before. We're thankful for those who had the foresight to build this building, who proved all the smart aleck deacons wrong, who said they'd never fill the building, and then on the first Sunday they filled it. And we're thankful, Father, for the heritage that has been passed on to us, and we thank You, Father, for the wonders still yet to be done. For the children whose lives will be changed on a youth retreat this very weekend. For the little ones who will be taught, Jesus loves me this morning. For the person whose marriage will be restored within this next month because of something that this church is involved in. For the people for whom we have been praying, and we don't even know how those stories will turn out. For all of these wonders yet to be, we thank You. In Jesus' name, and amen.